Do please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Just a couple of verses today. Let's read them together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Finally then, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Two simple verses. And I wonder as we begin if we could perhaps think about the elixir of life. Let's talk alchemy this morning for a moment. Can you tell me who this is? Not if he doesn't come up on the screen. Can you tell me who this is? No? No ideas? I show you his gravestone. His gravestone is famous. The Lord Jesus, St. Peter and St. Paul on the top. You'd have to squint really hard to read it, but you can if you read French. No? No ideas yet? If I said he's no longer buried at the end of the nave of the former church of St. Jacques de la Boucherie, but his gravestone is now in the Museum de Cluny in Paris, still no clues? No ideas yet? Anybody want to have a guess? Famous in Victor Hugo's Notre Dame de Paris? Potter's Philosopher's Stone? The Da Vinci Code? Got a part in the film that came out 2 weeks ago? No? I am delighted that you are not up on your alchemy. But that's Nicolas Flamel. That is Nick. You see, there were some people who were going to say that. That's Nicolas Flamel, who is famous in history for not doing what he did, actually. It's interesting. Here's some portraits of him, I think. Here we go. This is Nicolas Flamel, the man who created the Philosopher's Stone, the elixir of life, the stone that would turn a drink into a potion that would keep you alive forever and turn anything you needed into gold so you'd have all the money you'd need forever. But it's interesting, all the pictures of him show a very old man. And the whole thing is based on the testimony of grave robbers anyway, saying his body wasn't where it should have been. But I think if you'd been caught robbing a grave, you probably would have admitted there was nothing there, wouldn't you? This is the world's way of trying to do life more and more. Having enough money to buy whatever you need. Having enough years to do whatever you want. The command in Scripture from the Lord via Paul to the Thessalonians and to us is to do this more and more. And as such, it's a challenge to us. And our often mediocre ways of life, of settling for just enough, of hiding in our little boxes, of staying below the radar, of giving God a little and holding back on many areas, thinking that we know better than the Bible or those God has placed over us. If we take Paul's text at face value, we find that first he emphasizes, I think my notes might be out of order, sorry, let me just check, because this I've jumped into the second point. Might have a bit of an issue here. I'm sorry. So we've got the world's way of doing things, the elixir of life that makes as much money or as much time as you need. And we've got the challenge here in Scripture from Paul to do something more and more, to live the abundant life. If we take Paul's text at face value, we find he emphasizes the teaching of the Lord Jesus. It's not, at the beginning, just another matter as he addresses the Thessalonians. It's not additional little bit at the end. Sometimes we say finally and we mean a PS. What Paul is turning to now in chapter 4 is the issues that Timothy has brought back to him that really matter. The things that are troubling the Thessalonians about going on, the things that are challenging them. They're thinking, how do we go on in life? Well, we're not actually going to go on and look at the specific issues today. Actually, this side of Christmas, it'll be sometime next year when we get into those specific issues. Chapter 4, 3 to 8 has sexual ethics and then brotherly love, working with one another, and then dealing with death and losing people and all of that. Chapter 5 will take us into care for those who are in leaders in the church and concern for other church members. All of that is kept under this challenge by Paul to live the abundant life. He asks us and he urges us, we read. Those verbs come early on in what Paul says in the Greek. I beseech you, I exhort you to live this abundant life, he says. And what he is doing is he's challenging us to hear the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 10 says this. A thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. The Lord Jesus said, I have come so that you may have life and have it in abundance. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away. This happens because he is a hired hand. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus came not that we would have a shortened life because the wolves will come in and take it. He came that we would have the full life, life in abundance. And this is what Paul is calling the Thessalonian church to. He would have us be free. And this is one of those words that as we talk to the world and share what the gospel is all about, we have to unpack the meaning of the word freedom. We have to redefine it really in biblical terms. An abundant life in freedom terms to the world is freedom to choose to do this today and that tomorrow, to choose what I would like to do, to choose this, that, or the other. Freedom is choice. Biblically speaking, freedom is freedom from sin. Being free to follow, being free to be obedient to his glorious path. We could reflect on Psalm 40 as we did at the members meeting this week if we wanted to explore that a bit more. And that's the first challenge of the abundant life. Abundancy in life today is free to have as much money, make as much, buy as much, take as much time, as much as I would like. And the first challenge here, as we think about the abundant life, do this more and more, is are we going to follow the Lord Jesus in freedom from sin? Is that the way you're walking this morning? Or is there something between you and him? Are you trying to do it your way, in your strength, or even in the strength of a philosopher's stone or something like it? Or are you seeking to follow him? Those who are seeking to follow him can hear the words of Paul in Thessalonians. And these are our questions. Who, what, have we, why, and how? And these five will carry us through the passage. Who is it who should do this more and more? That's the first question. Who is it who should do this more and more? We read adelphoi in the Greek. We read brothers and sisters in some of our translations. We could read men and women, boys and girls of the church. Or all you who love the Lord in Thessalonica. And then all you who love the Lord here in Manningtree. Paul is addressing again, calling to mind all of them. And saying, if you are free from the snares of sin today because you have accepted Christ as Savior and Lord, then take the next step with him too. Follow him, walk with him, stay with him, trust him. This is a challenge to us all. Whatever age of life, however many years we've been doing it, whether we've come to him, the Lord Jesus, at the end of our life, or whether we signed up at the beginning, so to speak, we still have to do this more and more. It's addressed to the whole church, and as we've heard already this morning, it's vital that we encourage one another, for there will be within a group like this, as there was in Thessalonica, one who struggles with an issue and another who can encourage them. One who flies, finds it so easy to do this and can be an example to everybody else. So more and more applies individually in our hearts and our minds. It implies corporately together as we help one another. We should be about this together. What exactly then should we do? What should we do? Bit of Paul's sentence tells us this. We read, walk in order to please God. This is where we get the idea of a Christian walk from. The word used in the Greek is perambulo, where we get perambulator, where you would take a child for a walk in a pram. That's the root of the word. It has in mind the long walk, the distance walk, the getting from A to B walk. This is not the idly strolling around. It has that sense, as we thought of with the race before, of getting to a destination. But we must walk, we're told, in order to please God. I like that because it tells us the destination. It gives us the encouragement that there is something to do. This isn't a random, aimless walk. I think it's nice to think on that walk rather than live, because sometimes we use the word live and we just live. You know, we're just... having a duvet day was a phrase that was popular not so long ago, where we just sort of existed. We didn't have to concentrate. We didn't have to focus. It was a day off, and that meant sitting around doing very little. But if you go for a walk, there's a purpose. And we're walking. We have purpose. We have direction. We need to be diligent. We need to have discretion. I know some of you have been wondering how frequently I will get illustrations from dog walking in, but I'll try not to do it too often now that we've got a dog. But, you know, you do definitely need discretion as you walk a dog, otherwise you're going to put your foot in something. I've noticed this in recent days. We need to be diligent. You can't just walk with your head in the clouds or down at your feet. This sense of walking is following the path. Having discretion to see the devices of the evil one who would distract us and take us off on a side path. So I suppose this is not the aimless walking of Christmas shopping without purpose or a present list, the wondering and the ewing and the ahhing at the lights and that sort of ambling around. This is the purposeful walking of getting from here to there, over the next mountaintop, to the next village, to the next front door, wherever it might be. Friends, this is what we should do. And the tone with which Paul states it means there is no choice about this. We're not allowed to be inactive. There's no resting on our laurels Age does not confer on us the right to retire from the Lord's service. Youth does not confer on us the right to defer because we don't know how to do it. We must walk in order to please God. We can't twist these words, but there's no escape allowed. There is sufficient instruction in the Bible for the whole of life. Right down to, was it acceptable for me to turn the TV on last night and watch that instead of doing something else? From the TV and the choice of what I do with my evening hour, to the great decisions in life of getting married or divorce, the Bible speaks on these issues. And there is sufficient for us to follow the way God would have us go. That is the challenge of this text. You have received instruction on how you should live and please God. Obedience pleases God. That's helpful, isn't it? As we think about what we should do. Obedience pleases God, not because he's a tyrant, but because he is glorious and good and righteous and holy, and obedience means we walk in that way. And we know his blessing. That means that as we walk in obedience to him, we experience his glory, his good things, and his righteousness and his holiness. So that's what we should do. And that's why we read Caleb's inheritance before. I look at myself in the mirror and I think I'm 47. And I expect that Caleb could beat me up the mountain in a foot race because I've stopped too long by the food table on a few occasions. But it's not just that. I think spiritually he could beat me up the mountain because the sense is he followed God with great diligence daily in his spiritual walk. If you want a more recent illustration, I would draw your attention to Brian Grinier, who was mentioned last week. We often say, oh, Caleb, it's a bit of a stretch for him to be running up the mountain at 85, but Brian was leading alpine walking parties in his 80s, so why not Caleb? I mean, I don't think it's impossible. If we trust in God and go on with him and live in obedience and walk the path, we know his blessing. And if it is his will, he will give us strength. This is what we must do. In calling the people to walk, a challenging call, we mustn't be put off. And Paul won't let the Thessalonians be put off. He says, you've done it already. You've already done it in part. You've taken those early steps. And so we ask the question, have we really done it? And we may say, yes, we have. If you are here today as one who believes in God, you've taken the first step. You've trusted in him. You've given your life to him. And that's the first step. Literally, as you are walking, the text says, and Paul has commended the Thessalonians for their walk. Remember chapter 1? We always thank God for all of you, making mention of you constantly in our prayers. We recall in the presence of our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, and your endurance inspired by hope. Paul has commended the Thessalonians for what they have done and calls them to take the next step. But you know, we can say the same thing of folks here, can't we? There's a church here, Trinity Free Church, has been walking in God's way for many years. And I say it not to make us proud. And I say it not to say, let's go over the same ground again. But I say it to remind us what God has done through us, the church here. I say it to challenge us to take the next step. God has blessed this place for all these years, and we should now look to move on. It's only the fool who concludes that having walked the first easiest part of the walk, the best thing to do is to turn around, walk it back down the mountain, and then come and walk the little bit again. You know, when you get to the mountains and you park the car and you walk there, and there's that sort of bit up the road, and it's a bit, you know, boring, and there's a pavement, and then there's a track, and then finally you hit the mountains. And now you're about to climb, or you're about to go up, or you unload your boat, you're going to paddle down the river, whatever it might be. Why would you turn around at that point and just do the walk in again? Back to the car, back again. Why would you do that? Paul says, you've done that bit. Now do the next bit. Yes, we haven't done it before. Yes, it's new. Only the fool concludes that we have walked the first part of the path. Well, let's do it again and again and again and again. The path goes on ahead. Paul says, do what you've done already, only more and more. Walk the next step. We now need to walk as a church the 2018-2019 path. And then the 2019-2020 path. In the same obedience that Andrew and Anne walked with those few others back in the 1970s and 80s. And I praise God then for Janet and Norman and Ruth and Julie and Pete and Graham, and David and Fiona and Audrey, all of whom have served the Lord here for more than 20 years. Thank you, God, for these faithful saints. Are we ready now to walk on for the next 20 years? With or without these ones, whatever God holds in the future, with or without each other, we don't know. But are we ready to move on? We've done a bit already. Paul says, walk on. So why should we do this more and more? Why should we walk further on? That has to be another question. And it's answered here. Paul has it in hand for us. The end of verse 2 is a clause in the Greek which modifies what has gone before and increases and adds in a very clear statement of authority of why I'm asking you to do this. Paul is saying, you do this because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do this because I give you the command by the authority of the Lord Jesus. The by here is a powerful link. Paul gives us his command to walk in obedience more and more. But it is not his command alone. He says, I give you this command because God gave me this command through the Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke it to me. It's a derived authority, we say. It's command structure. The words here are used of the soldier receiving his orders and the order being passed down the chain of command. The individual unit or man on the front line. Friends, the picture here is of the Lord Jesus Christ, our commander-in-chief, who gives us an order to follow him, to take the next step in the walk of obedience. Again, John's gospel I've found helpful as I've thought on these things this week, and John chapter 14 in particular. Truly I tell you, this is the Lord Jesus speaking to the disciples in that last week, on that last night before his crucifixion. Truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And Jesus answered Judas, not Iscariot, when he asked him, how are you going to reveal yourself to us? How are you going to reveal yourself to the world? And Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. In other words, the Lord Jesus will reveal himself to the world through our demonstration of our love for the Lord Jesus by our obedience to his word. The Lord Jesus is calling you via Paul and the Thessalonians and this testimony of John to walk the walk of obedience more and more, that you might win others for him. That's why today and this week we should hope to have mastery over our fear, to know Christ's victory over temptation, to flee from that sin once and for all, to express grace in new and better ways. That's why we do it. So how do we do it? It's our final question. It's the key question, is it not? I hope I've convinced you that it is something we should be doing. I hope I've convinced you that it's you who should be doing it as I should be doing it. I hope I've convinced you that we have done it in part and must do it more and more. But how do we do it? The stress is brought again in verse 2. Paul says for a second time that the Thessalonians received instructions from him. The first time he spoke of them as a gift. He said, I brought you a gift of the instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second time he's saying it's the command from God. Well, he was referring to the teachings of the Lord Jesus that we have set down in our Bibles that we should now use daily for our obedience. If we're lost, we get out the map so that we might follow the path. If we're in the car, we turn on the sat nav or pick up the atlas. Does anybody have an atlas these days? In life, we need to be obedient to the Word of God. If you're lost in life, will you try and extend it by the spending of money? By the extension of days? By some other idea that the world has that is fruitful for some? Or will you follow the Lord Jesus and his word? Open his Bible daily. Study it with a group. Pray over it. When you have an issue, seek answers within the word of God. TV on in the evening or the big questions of life. The Word of God will enable us. That's how we walk more and more in His way, as we have been doing. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the call of your Word that we should be obedient to you. We pray that you would help us. For we know that we are frail and we fall short. We ask our Father we would not trust in the world's ways. We ask our Father that instead you would help us to see the Lord Jesus clearly. We ask our Father you would help us to know that it's us who must step out and to help one another to do that. We pray, our Father, we would keep walking. Pray, our Father, we would keep following. We pray, our Father, we would never forget that it's by your command. We pray, our Father, we would never forget those who have gone before. Let them inspire us. We pray, our Father, we would open and read your word day by day, week by week, that we should know how to walk in your way, how to do this more and more. Amen. Our last song is also a prayer of commitment. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune our hearts to sing thy praise.